We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3. And we shall read again verse 30. John chapter 3 at verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. These words, of course, were spoken by John the Baptist. But may we say that they are words relevant to us all, and especially to the Lord's professing people. These words concern our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and our relation to him. And we honour Christ, do we not, by giving him those names and titles which are awarded to him in Scripture? He is Lord and Saviour. He is Master. He is King. He is Head. He is above us, and we are very much subject to him, dependent upon him, and we trust, willing to take that proper, lowly place of submission to Christ. Christ must increase. That is surely the sentiment that every true, sincere believer has. Not self, but Christ. He is all. He must have the glory. He is the praise of heaven, of the holy angels, and of the redeemed who are already there. He must be the praise of his people here below, and increasingly so. We know our flesh, something of it. We know the tendency we have to pride and self-interest and self-praise. Or may that be gone, and may Christ be exalted even in our own lives and our daily walk. With the Lord's help, we shall note briefly three things which may be taken from the words of our text. And to begin here, they indicate the ministry of John the Baptist. A great one among men, no greater than he. In terms of redemption, God's plan of redemption, as it was carried out, John the Baptist was the morning star, and Jesus Christ the sun. John was the forerunner. That was his commission, to go before the Lord and to prepare a way for him. And so he did. Faithfully he ministered the word. Faithfully, he called the Jews to repentance, his own people, Christ's people, the Lord's covenant people. Their Messiah was now among them, and there needed to be repentance on their part. Christ, as the sun, was now rising. And so John the Baptist must decline. When Christ appeared, began his public ministry, John recognized that. He declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's disciples became Christ's disciples, and John's own work was coming to an end. In verse 29, we see something of the relation between John and Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John was the friend, we would say the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. Now the church belongs to Christ exclusively. He is her only king and head. He is the saviour of the body. He purchased the church, each one of his people, ourselves as believers. We are his because he died to redeem us. He shed his blood, sacrificing his own life, suffering unto death, even the cursed death of the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And the calling of those who would come to Christ, trust in him, is to yield themselves to him, to give up their lives to Christ. And that should be a willing action on our part. Christ has won our hearts. We have tasted that God is gracious in his beloved Son and our Saviour. We know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And are we not those who go with Christ and walk with him and follow his steps, the sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd? The church does not belong to men. It has ministers and elders. They have a role, they have the rule with regard to the visible church in various ways, but all under Christ. They are under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd, and the church is his. As we said, John prepared the Jewish people for their Messiah. He did that by his preaching, and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Many came to him, and no doubt among them there were those who were genuine, truly remorseful and sorry for their sins, and repenting of their sins. Many others came who were not of that spirit. John challenged them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And perhaps there were many who did indeed receive his baptism, who had no true heart for God. Well, if they had, then they would go with Christ. They would become his followers. They would acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. John has preached. He has baptized. Now he hears the bridegroom's voice, and he is glad. Just a note on this, we could say that John's joy over Christ had always been there. And we say that with reference to what we have in Luke chapter 1 and at verse 9. There we have Mary arising, and she goes into the city of Judah, and there into the house of Zacharias, and she salutes Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. There in the womb, John the Baptist, rejoicing over the appearing of Christ in the world, Christ who would be born to Mary. Secondly, these words reveal the spirit of true service. He must increase, but I must decrease. John was indeed sent by God. His baptism was from heaven. But he was only a man. Christ is the Lord from heaven. He is the Lord of glory. God's only begotten Son who took our nature. One person, two distinct natures, unique, and the Redeemer we greatly need. In John the Baptist was the spirit of service. He would exalt Christ. He would humble himself. He had his calling. He would be faithful to it. We can say that his service was unfeigned. It was honest. He loved the Lord and his cause. And you can have within the church certain figures who have a place, a name, a renown, and perhaps to others they appear to be the servants of Christ, and yet something seems to be missing. Just consider the papacy, and perhaps especially the present Pope. He has, outwardly, a humble sort of lifestyle. That's the image he has sought to cultivate. But then you remember the claims of the papacy, the titles that the Pope bears: Holy Father, Head of the Church, Vicar of Christ. And these titles belong to Christ alone. And if there was a genuine humility and a bowing down before Christ the King, these titles would be cast away, rejected. There would be a sense of fear and trembling that any mere man would take upon himself or have thrust upon himself such titles. There has to be in the Christian heart and manifest in the Christian life a genuine humility. And that, of course, comes from the Lord. It can be put on in a certain way, but that's not the real thing. We think of the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is always to exalt Christ, to magnify the Lord, to show him out of the Scriptures to God's people. And when you get a sight of Christ, there's no room really left for pride, for boasting, for exalting one's own name. And the thought then is, it does not matter what happens to my name. It's Christ that matters. And may Christ receive praise and honor and glory. even in my life and in the life of his people and throughout the world and to the ends of the earth, because he is Lord and he shall come again. When Christ came first, he came in lowliness, but he will return with power, great, unlimited authority to judge mankind. God has appointed his Son, Christ, the mediator, to that. And he will come in great glory. And every eye shall see him. What a sight that will be. You think the sight of the sun is a brilliant light? It is to the natural eye. It is nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ. Uncreated light. The brilliance of the deity. The majesty of the divine being. It is there in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Think of the service of John the Baptist. He was forthright. He did not hold back. He declared the truth, even when that was not at all popular, and when it caused him personal difficulty. And that tends to be the case, especially in days of spiritual declension. If we maintain a steadfast witness for Christ, then we may find that we are the targets of criticism, and it may become more than that, outright opposition, persecution. God's people must expect something of that. And no doubt, our own day is one that if things are not radically changed in society, the trend is toward suffering for the Lord's people, because the world is now very hostile to the things that we believe and profess. John obeyed the truth, and he would have others know the truth, and he would call them also to obey the truth. And you know the outcome for John the Baptist. He met with a martyr's death, and it was at the hands of King Herod. He had John beheaded. He laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And then we're told of how Herod had a curiosity concerning John. He wanted to hear him, and he did, and did many things. But then you know what happened. That time of feasting and Herodias dancing, pleasing carnal Herod, and then making the request, and whatsoever she would ask, Herod would do. And consulting with her mother, she came in and said, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist." And we're told that Herod was sorry, very sorry. But he made an oath, and he somehow seemed to think that he ought to keep it. And so he did. And so John the Baptist met that cruel death. But it was honourable in God's sight because he was standing for the truth of the Word of God, the sanctity of God's law, and especially of the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so, John the Baptist died, faithful to the end. And the words he uttered, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease, we can say they were fulfilled. If it was his prayer, and certainly it was, then his prayer was answered to God's glory and for John his everlasting reward. And then thirdly and finally, these words describe the life of sanctification. And that is the real application to every Christian. There are Christians who do not live necessarily in times of persecution and who are not called to pay the ultimate price, as it were, for following Christ. They do serve the Lord. But this bearing on sanctification is surely applicable to any believer in any generation. And what we mean is this: when John spoke of the increase, he must increase, Christ must increase, that can be taken to refer to spiritual growth. A greater appreciation of Christ and what the Saviour has done and the cost he bore and the love it revealed, the selfless way in which the Saviour gave himself to the uttermost for his people. And when we see things that way, and when we praise God accordingly, and when we are humbled, when we think upon it, Jesus Christ died for me, poor, worthless sinner, that the Lord makes use of in the work of sanctification. The more we value Christ, the more regard we have for his atoning work, and the more we comprehend the purpose of it, that he died to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, well, the more then there shall be that willingness to decrease ourselves. And sanctification, true holiness, has these two aspects to it. Christ exalted, ourselves abased, and they go together. Sanctification involves the subduing of our flesh. By the flesh is meant our sinful nature. The death blow has been struck to the old man. That happens when new life, grace, enters into our soul. When we are converted, the beginning of that work of sanctification. But the work goes on. It is continual. It proceeds. It progresses. And the believer himself or herself may not be particularly conscious of that, and sometimes even feel that there is no progress. I'm just as I ever was. Have I really begun? Is there anything of true holiness in me? Well, if our thoughts are like that, that is probably a good sign that the good work has begun. Because if we were not converted, we really wouldn't be that exercised about such a matter. But because there is grace in us, it is a burden to us that we are indeed dying to sin and living to righteousness. Living to righteousness means living to Christ, because it is from Him and Him alone that we get grace, strength to die to sin, to subdue our flesh. We have a part in that. The work is God's. But there are practical things that we are charged to do with the enabling of His grace in His Word. We are to recognize sin and iniquity and turn from it. Abstain even from the appearance of evil. To leave aside things that are unprofitable, injurious to our souls, things that are doubtful even, if they're not really profitable, we should not really be occupied with those things. Can we ask the Lord's blessing upon them? Can we make them a matter of prayer? Well, if we can, then the Lord will indeed give us grace to be steadfast and upright in the situations we have to be in our home, our family, our place of work, our community, standing firm and bearing witness to Christ. Holiness, though, is not simply negative, if you like, not doing certain things we once did. Holiness is positive, that there should be seen in us those things which were not there in our former life. There may have been a natural equivalent to the things that are introduced at regeneration and conversion, but not the spiritual thing. And we're speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You can find those things in the natural man, in the world, but not those things as they are to be seen by grace in God's people, as they were seen in Christ. Sanctification is the making of the Christian to be more like Jesus Christ. It is good to see it that way. That must encourage us. Surely that is our desire, to be more like Christ. Well, if we are in Christ, planted in Him, rooted and grounded in Him, we're in the way of true holiness. And by, this blessed work, this gracious work, this powerful work, will produce its results in the believer. Spiritual fruit to God's glory. Jesus said, in the upper room, speaking to the disciples, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit." He said that after describing Himself as the vine, the true vine. "Ye are the branches," He said to His disciples. And He says the same to us here today. Well, if we are branches, Let us abide in the vine. Let us make sure of our union with Christ by faith. Let us do everything that our faith and confidence in Christ might be strengthened. Because then the work of sanctification will surely have more fruit seen in our lives. Because we're looking to the Lord. We're depending upon the Lord. And the Lord is everything to us. The fruit of the Spirit. Man cannot produce it. Try as hard as you might to crucify your flesh, to die to this world and the things of the world. There's no power there. You can suppress certain traits, attitudes, things in your life that you know are not as they ought to be. But if the occasion arises again, these things will appear. And we need this work. The work of the Holy Spirit. The sanctifying grace of God in Christ and brought to us by the Spirit. And the words of our text might be turned by us profitably into an ongoing prayer. Let Christ increase. Let him increase in me. And may I decrease. Even my proud, sinful self. That the Lord would be exalted in my life. And that I might be a trophy of Christ, even acknowledged by the world, the Lord's work, his blessed handiwork, for which he receives the praise. He must increase, but I must decrease. And may the Lord grant it in our lives. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise thee for our beloved Redeemer and all that he is to us in thy covenant as the Redeemer, his life, his death, his rising again, and how he gives the Holy Spirit to his own. And may the working of thy Spirit be such in us that we indeed desire more of Christ and less of self. And grant that it shall be seen, evident to ourselves and others, and all for the glory of thy name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.